also greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Also, welcome to everyone here and the visitors that trust we can continue to worship God and to look into His Word and see what He has for us. For a passage this morning to look at, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. The title that I've given my message this morning is Living in Holiness. And maybe a little bit, could call it maybe an extension. As we sat in Sunday school class, I thought about this maybe going along with the Sunday school class or an extension of it or something. But living in holiness, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." We have several things that come from these verses. He talks about in verse 13 there, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. I think one of the things that we learn about a life of holiness is that it takes effort. We know that God is holy, and we have in these verses the call to holiness. And we certainly, as we work and live our everyday lives and accept what God has in store for us, we can become like Him. Now, God is the only one that is perfectly holy, but as we submit ourselves to Him, and it's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 there, says that, talking about chastening, the things that God allows into our life, the things that He does to perfect us, is talking about our earthly fathers, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit," speaking of God, "but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." So it is God's will this morning that we put forth the effort, allow Him to work in our lives so that we can be partakers of His holiness. So it does take effort to do that. And another thing that we learn in verse 14 says that, "As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." We don't learn holiness from looking at ourselves. It says here that not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. It is holiness is something that is directly opposite of our carnal nature, of the nature that would like to take us, the nature that we know is so ready to take a hold of us and go the wrong way. We don't learn holiness from that. We rather learn it from God. Verse 16, God is the standard of holiness. Says that, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." We know that that is a high calling that we have. We also become like the object that we worship. It says that these verses are talking about someone that is devoting their life and attitude and adoration towards God. And because God has called us and we work and we submit our lives to that, we worship Him, then we become like Him. And that's another aspect of holiness. Is we talked about correction already being a way that we are partakers of His holiness. Another way is through worship, that as we worship and holy God, we become partakers of it through that as well. You think about Moses when he met God there in the mountain, and he was there with Him, and then he came down, and it says that his face shone with the glory of that experience, and that should be the way that as we come and meet God, then the holiness of God should show with us. Not that we show it in the same way that Moses did, but in our life, God is looking for a life of holiness. And it should be because of our experience of meeting with God, having a face-to-face experience with God. So God is holy, And it's from him that we learn what it is. And it is something, holiness is something that affects our everyday actions. We talked about that already some. It says there in verse 14 that says to not fashion yourselves. Holiness is something that it does affect, just like, and we don't learn what holiness is from our own carnal nature, but we can learn that it does affect our actions just like lust of the flesh do. It is taking, when we allow the work of Jesus in our hearts, we surrender our life to Him, and instead of being controlled by lust and pleasure, as we heard about in the Sunday school class, that we are controlled by God, and it brings forth holiness in our life. So it's not some mystical thing that's floating and it doesn't really have practicality, but holiness does. Holiness is practical. It affects everyday living. And it takes commitment and effort, and also a desire to please God. We can put forth all the effort and maybe even be committed to it, but are we truly desiring to be in holiness before God? Are we truly desiring to partake of His holiness? I think that we will fail without that desire. I was thinking about holiness. There are, as we think about church history and see where church groups have went in relation to what is required in a life of holiness. And you think about, if holiness is not required in everyday life, where does that go? And I think about, I just read not very long ago about, we get these little emails, plain news emails, and there was a group of young people that were caught speeding at a very high rate of speed because the church group that they were from does not require holiness in their life. They are expected to go out and live a time of pleasure and unholiness. And you think about that as we think about the witness and what that does to us later, even in our own lives, as we look back and think about the things that we have done. Certainly, it is a blessing to be a part of a church group that does bring us into account. We need to be able to answer for the things that we should answer for the things that we do. It is certainly important in all of our lives, whether we're old or whether we're young, that we live in holiness and accountability. But I do think, I'll just say a word kindly to the youth, that it is very important how you live. The world does not expect you to be a holy person, to live in holiness, and it is a very strong testimony. And thank you for what you are doing. I believe we do have youth that are desiring to do what's right. But it is a great testimony that you leave as you live your life like that. It's not expected, as the world does not expect that as they look on. In chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God desires that we would be a holy people. Verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God's desire is that we can take the precious name of Jesus, as He's talking about before that there, and the work that He has done, and then we are different than those that are around us. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's well-known verses there. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I think we can see here the heartbeat of God. He is not telling us, He gives a list of things that before that we should not be involved in. But I don't believe the heartbeat of God is out to deprive us of things that are good. He's simply saying this because God is a holy God, and His desire is that we would reach out to Him, be separate from the corruption that is around us, and be part of His kingdom. He says that I will receive you. It seems like it's the heart cry of God that he would be able to receive us as his children. He says, and I will be a father unto you. That's God's desire as we partake of his holiness. He wants to be a father and he wants us to be his sons and daughters. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness affects us in the flesh and in the spirit. There are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit, and the life of holiness covers both of them. It is not something, when we think of holiness, it's not something that we, it's not just something that we put on. It's not just something that we do once a week. It is involves all of life, and we'll look at that. We have some points a little later on. A life of holiness is a life that gets rid of the flesh, the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Okay, I have a number of verses here about God's holiness, and we certainly, at least in my own mind, cannot fathom the holiness of God, and yet it humbles us as we think about him looking down upon us and wanting us to be partakers of that. I'll just read these verses about God's holiness. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Again, the high and lofty one, and says his name is holy. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Certainly something that we have a long ways to go to get to that, to strive for. Also thinking about God's holiness in Isaiah 6:3. This is when Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple there. And these heavenly beings, says they cried, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And also Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts, each of them, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So we see the eternal, or the heavenly praises that are sung are about the holiness of God. So we have something that is lasting. This is not something that is just here on this earth, but it's something that is going on in heaven as we think about the holiness of God. And certainly it should, as we look about us and think about the corruption that is in the world and the damage and heartbreak that brings, it's something that we can look forward to when there's no more of the bad but all of the holiness there with in the presence of God in eternity. Okay, going back to 1 Peter again, or verses there that we started with, in verse 15 it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I want to just bring out a number of points here about different aspects of our conversation. And I guess we all understand that when the Bible talks about the word conversation, it means not just our talking, but our whole way of life. That's what it means there when it says conversation. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Number one, we need to be holy, have holiness in our worship and our desire to serve God. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 24. Says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God is looking for holiness in our affections, our worship, our desire. He's looking for holiness in on him, our focus on him. It cannot be mixed. One of the, I think some of the definition of holiness is without mixture. It is a pure thing. And he's talking about here having mixed loyalties. You cannot serve two masters. There is no room for God and the world in our heart. If there is world there, there's not. God cannot be there. And God is looking for holiness in our worship and our desire to serve God. And certainly as we think about that, it is foundational to holiness that we are born again. We cannot, without the new birth, we cannot be partakers of God's holiness. We cannot, because there is still a life of sin there that needs to be taken care of. We know that the blood of Jesus needs to be applied, and then our worship and our holiness springs from that foundation. We cannot of ourselves this morning put on enough or do enough good things to be holy in the sight of God. It has to be because we are born again. Number two, holiness in our thoughts. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, start reading at verse 18. It says, and he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, and it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, and purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. There he's teaching us, Jesus is teaching us, that our thoughts matter. They do. Our thoughts have to be surrendered to the will of God. And we can think, there is teaching that we can, as long as there isn't action, it's not sin. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. These things come from within the heart. There is no action taken when he lists these sins here. Is there ever someone that murdered someone without having those thoughts first of all? A lot of times it's thought about for a long time before it's done. And that's where it springs from. Also in Matthew 5:28, Jesus shows us there, he says, I'll just read that verse. It says, but I say in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So he's saying that those thoughts do matter. We need to have, God is calling us to a holiness in our thoughts. We need to have victory over the thoughts that we have, whether it's purity, whether it's hatred for someone else, whether it's the pride of life that we talked about earlier, or covetousness. There's many, many things that start inside the heart, and those are sins of the spirit, I believe, that we need to make sure that we have holiness in our thoughts. 1 Peter 1, there again, he talks about girding up our mind. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Again, the thought of the mind, taking it into control, the things that we think about. I think we can see there that when someone in that day was getting ready to do some work, they tied their garment up and they got busy. Well, that's the way it is when we think about our thoughts, that it takes diligence to do that. It's also the work of grace in our hearts to have pure thoughts. Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So the work of grace, the salvation that Jesus brought, that work teaches us that we need to deny the thoughts that are wrong. He says, denying ungodly and worldly lust. Certainly these things have an action part of them, but they certainly have a thought part of them as well. They start in the thoughts, and that's what the grace of God teaches us. It does not teach us that we can do whatever we want or we can think whatever we want, but it teaches us that we must have pure and holy thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8, a well-known verse, gives us the filter that we need for our thoughts. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, that would take care of all the problems if we run it through that filter. And there are many things that come to us during the day, and we need to think about that verse, and we need to remember that temptations are not sin. But as we dwell on the temptations and enjoy them, and that's when it becomes sin. We cannot allow the pleasure that comes from thinking wrong thoughts in our life and still be victorious. Also, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 talks about bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought. Certainly as we do that and think about the test of running by what Jesus would think would be another filter that we can use. Okay, number 3, we need to have holiness in our speech. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, start reading at verse 34. It says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Excuse me. I think this is one of the things that I have needed to work on probably more than some others, is my speech. But he's bringing out here that those things that are within, those things that are precious to us, are the things that we talk about. And he's bringing out, too, that it's hypocrisy when there's evil in the heart and we try to cover it up with good things. And it's not, what he's saying is that it's not good things when we say it from an evil heart. It says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And I believe many times we think about the idle words. Maybe we think about the little phrases or whatever, but couldn't it be too that just too much talking and foolishness and things like that, words without having really any goal in mind, could be idle words as well. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." So if you talk all the time, you're liable to slip up, and that's one of my problems. James chapter 3, I'll read some verses there. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue, how powerful the tongue is and how powerful words are. Talks about that in verses 1 through 7. Now I'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame, for it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." So he's saying that it's an unruly evil, and we're taking and using that tongue to bless God and to curse men. And And he's saying that it's the same mouth that's producing blessing and cursing, and it ought not to happen. It says, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive bearers, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. I believe he's teaching that no matter how much we cover up the bad that's in our heart, and we try to cover it up with blessing others, it's still something that comes back and condemns us in our speech. We will slip up. Well, this is something that we need to work on, and I do appreciate the teaching that we have heard on words. And one of the words that's been mentioned here, I think Brother Jerry and Sim both mentioned them, is the word goodness. That's a common expression, it seems like, in Mennonite circles, and it's kind of a shame, but I do want to commend. I don't think that I hear it here very much, and when I go to other places and around other people and they use it, it after you're not used to hearing it, it does sound a lot worse. So I do want to commend y'all for that. I don't think that word is used much, but if you think about using the word goodness, well, who is our goodness, and where do we get goodness? It is something we need to think about. And also, there was a little phrase in a children's book. Now, I think I talked about children's books a while back. I'm not trying to get on the hobby horse, but there was one little word used in that thing, and it sounded pretty innocent. And I think it was something a frog had said. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and it was an awful word. And so I think we need to be careful. Just take the time to take the common expressions, the things that you say when something surprises you. And I'm not trying to send anybody on a guilt trip, but just take the things that we say, the expressions that we use, and look them up and see what they mean. And many times they're substitutes for something that's a lot worse. And I need to keep working at cleaning up mine. You can work with me along and remind me if you hear me say something that I shouldn't. I have some more verses here about our speech. I'll just read them quickly. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And you think about speech that is seasoned with salt and giving an answer for that. If you talk suggestive and shade the truth, it says you won't know how to answer because you don't remember what you said before. But this here, if you let the truth speak, only the truth and what is necessary, will know how to answer. Titus 2:8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Certainly that's a high calling. Can the ones that we run into and things maybe we have a problem in a dealing, can they say that there was no evil thing said? Ecclesiastes 10:12-13 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow. But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Certainly it is a mark of a fool to utter all that he knows and more besides. Also verse 14 says, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell? So it is much wiser to be like, you know, they talk about the little saying about a wise old owl sat on an oak, and the more he saw, the less he spoke. There's certainly some wisdom in sitting back and not being the one that utters all that you know. And usually when you do that, you utter more than you know. Okay, going on, number 4, holiness in our dress. Also going back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In verse 14, it says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. There is a lot of fashion that goes on in our world, and certainly we are influenced by the culture around, the clothes that are available. But it's one thing that stand in several examples. Right here is one. And also in the story of the fall of man in Genesis 3, the clothing that Adam and Eve thought were okay and the clothing that God made were different. And here it says that not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. It seems that it's saying that what we think about, what we think is okay ourselves, our own natural tendencies, the clothing that approves of and the clothing that God approves of are different. There is a difference between the attitude of just that I'm covered compared to the attitude of God's holiness. I think he's bringing that out here. Verse 14 is the attitude of I'm covered, and verse 15 is the attitude of the holiness of God. So you think about the difference between that. Just because I have on something compared to the attitude of you want to be holy before God, see what the difference, as you think about the clothes that you wear, think about the difference of where those two, maybe I don't have it clear enough, but the difference of those two, where those two will take you. Because with just the attitude of I'm covered, that is not sufficient. You can be covered and yet revealed. But God's holiness is something that when we see God's holiness, we know that we want to represent his holiness. Therefore, the clothing takes on a different meaning and we wear it for a different reason. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Certainly, as we take on the nature of and holiness of God, it takes humility. We have to get rid of that pride that wants to show off and take on and put on the clothes of humility. Number 5, we need to have holiness in our material pursuits. In the story in Luke 12, I won't read that. Brother Caleb read it this morning in devotions. He was looking for something that was outside the holiness of God. He was covetous. He was wanting his own personal pleasure. It is important that we have and provide for our own. The Bible talks about that. If a man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. So it is important that we provide for our families and for the needs. And there are certainly needs that need to be met in the church as we think of brotherhood aid and helping each other. There is the need for work. But as we think about letting that get in the way between our relationship with God and his holiness, is what we do, can it be passed by the, as we think of material things, can it be passed by the holiness of God as we think about his holiness versus our pursuits of material things? God's given us many blessings, more than just material things, and we need to make sure that we use them in the right way and remember what is most important, what is going to be lasting for eternity. There are many warnings in the scripture about the snare of covetousness. That's certainly something that is very natural to us men, I believe, maybe especially, that we want more, and it is even good business to want more. So we have to be careful and make sure that we have our desires holy before God. Is the desire because of our own carnal nature and the desire for pleasure, or is it because we want to share in the kingdom of God and to aid in the work of the church? 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives some warnings there. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. so we can see that there is a snare in material pursuits. But let's have our pursuits of material things approved by the holiness of God. I do appreciate the work ethic that we have. I'm not trying to downgrade working hard. I do appreciate the work ethic that we have and the sharing together, and it's good. Let's not give up on that. Number six, we need to have holiness in relating to the world. There are many associations. I hardly knew where to go with this one. I believe Jesus knew how much pressure would come from the world. In John 17, verses 15 and 16, John 17, verse 15, says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we see, as we are God's children, we are not of the world, therefore we relate differently. And he's saying that he's not asking God to take us out of the world, but that we would be faithful in the relationships that we have to the world, and we keep ourselves separate from the world and its evil. We do live in the world, and we have to deal with other people. We need the help of the brethren. How much time we spend with that, and also the associations or close associations that we have. But let's make sure that we are kept. That we have God's keeping power from the world, the evil of the world. Psalm 1 talks about the association. Just read the first verse or two there. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He talks about the walking and the standing and the sitting. And as we relate to the world, there is necessary things that need to be done in relation to business deals and meetings and so forth. But let's make sure that our closest friendships and ties are with God's people. That's where we need to find fellowship. There are many other fellowships that the devil has to offer, many more associations or whatever you want to call them, but let's make sure that we relate to the world in holiness before God. Okay, the last point is holiness in our reactions. We talked about some of the actions that we have, but what about our reactions when things happen? And this could probably be someone could take this and have a sermon on it by itself. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'll start reading at verse 8. It says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Certainly, as we think about our reactions to the things that happen, thinking more about, you know, we have our life that we live, and we plan to do things, but what about when things are interrupted and something happens that we're not expecting to happen? That's what I'm thinking about as reactions. He mentions anger and wrath and filthy communication. These are things that are part of our old nature. And remember that our old nature is not what we learn holiness by. It's by the standard of God that we are holy. And he also bringing out here the need for having those things put off and filling our hearts with good things. Jesus told the story of the man that had an unclean spirit, and he drove it away, cleaned his house, and left it empty. And he came back, and it was filled with, I should have looked that up, was it seven more evil than the first? So it's important that there is a putting off, and it's important that there is a putting on. Verse 12, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And as we think about reactions to relating to each other in everyday life, certainly we need forbearance and charity. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And, you know, as we have that charity one for another, and things happen and someone says something that we don't like, if we really have love for each other, that just takes care of that problem. Not that there's not a struggle, but it can take care of a lot of friction. Notice there it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So I think we see that as we empty ourselves of the wrong reactions and take upon us the things that he says here, the standard that Jesus lived by, then we can have those things will fill our hearts, and peace will be the result of that. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, if we think about it, as we have a relationship with God and are wanting to partake of his holiness, and we are right with him, then what can stir us up? It's certainly only the old nature that gets stirred up. In just a couple verses in closings, thinking about holiness, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. He's speaking of the husband and wife relationship here, but the work of Jesus is that he has a holy people. I'll just read 24 through 26. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what wanted to bring out, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Jesus is looking for a bride that is holy, without spot, washed by the water of the word. And it's because of his work that's done. It's not because of our own attainments, but it's through the work. I want to make sure that we think about that as we think about living in holiness, that it springs from a heart that is in full surrender, and its worship is to God. Also, Titus 2:14, I think we already read that verse, but I'll read it again. Speaking of what Jesus did, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what Jesus came to do, is to present us a holy people before God. And it ought to make us more thankful as we think about striving for holiness and living for holiness, that we would be the people that God wants us to be. So I trust we can think about these things in the coming days and be faithful. God is looking for a faithful people, a holy people, and we need and want to be a part of that. Let's kneel for prayer.